You may be seated.
You're going to be here? Okay. As you well know, some of you by experience, there's a good bit of illness that's making the rounds. Rosemary Fry was in the hospital this past week with the flu, had to get some fluids, etc. And with that in mind, you know, some people are a little skittish about shaking hands and hugging and touching. I like to say, if we knew how many germs were around us everywhere we went, we wouldn't get out of bed, but that'd be a problem too, because our beds are full of germs. However, if you'd rather not shake hands, why don't you just put your hands in your pocket, and then we'll know, okay? And if we cough, we put our hands over our mouth, you know, and if we sneeze, we put it in our sleeve, and you know, all that kind of good stuff that we teach our kids. But in the end, we trust the Lord that He'll keep us, you know, keep us where He wants us to be. Well, this morning, we continue for yet one more week on prayer for now. This is the fourth Sunday with this focus. We've taken three Sundays thus far in this new year to simply begin. Just to dampen our toes in the water, as it were, examining prayer from a biblical perspective as part of our theme focus for this year. We could take all 52 Sundays of this year to preach on prayer, and we still would not fully mine the depth of treasure of truth revealed in Scripture regarding prayer. There are volumes and volumes and volumes written on prayer that take the Word of God and expound and expand on it. I've read a number of those in preparation for this series, and even after a few, your head is spinning a little bit. And we want to try to remain focused on what the Word of God has to say. We do plan to revisit the subject in sermons through the year at times. But more than that, we will also afford increasing opportunities for this body to pray in corporate settings, to have days set aside for prayer, perhaps even again offering for folks to fast voluntarily should they so desire, with specific focus at different times as we seek as a congregation and as individuals to grow in what it means to be devoted to prayer, to be steadfast in prayer. I don't think anyone will argue when I say that prayer, the topic of prayer, contains a good bit of mystery, quite a bit of mystery, in fact. On the one hand, prayer is simple. Prayer is talking to God, bringing our requests to an altogether and all the time good and gracious God who delights in hearing the prayers of His children and is eager to answer according to His will. So it's very simple, but don't think for a moment that prayer is simplistic, because it's anything but. Rather, the matter of prayer is deeply profound. That the ruler of the universe, the sovereign of all creation, should stoop to listen, and not only listen, but be moved to action by the prayers of His creatures is a remarkable reality. It's why we are calling prayer our great calling and great privilege, something which we desire to embrace, to engage ourselves in and to enjoy that privilege and calling that God has given to us. So simple, a four-year-old can participate with faith, yet so immensely profound that the brightest theologian who's ever lived cannot explain its mystery. One of those mysteries is the why of God's answers. I might better use the word, instead of answer, the word to intervene. Why does God intervene in a direct way in some of our prayers, intervening with direct answers, directly giving what we're praying for? In some prayers, he does that immediately. In others, he does so only after a long delay. And yet in others, seemingly never, as we continue to pray and wait upon him and are faced with what we would recognize as his silence. Last week, we touched on the mystery of what I called unanswered prayer, facing the reality that God does not always answer immediately, directly, according to our requests, even when those requests, from our perspective, are very good. They're very appropriate. At times, it seems like God is answering prayer for everyone around us. Yet for us, it seems he remains silent. In the title of that message, I put unanswered in quotes, and I also placed it in italics, because I don't want to be misunderstood when we say unanswered prayer, because the reality is that God answers every prayer that we offer unto him. But he does so not according to our wishes, not according to our timetable, but he does so according to his will and according to his timetable. Lehman Strauss, pastor and author, who is one that has written a number of those books on prayer, says that there can be four different types of answers, but each one of them is an answer. So he says there is the direct answer. God intervenes, gives what we ask for. Or there's the delayed answer. Or there is the different answer. Or there is the outright denial, when God would say no to that request. So again, when I use the word unanswered today, I reference it as when we are praying for something that we're convinced is a good and appropriate request, pleasing to God, and yet God is silent with respect to that particular request. Simply put, it's when God does not grant what we're asking. As I mentioned a few situations last week, just to bring it into context again, when we pray for a loved one to get better and they don't, and they die. Or we pray for a marriage to be restored and it ends in divorce. Or we pray for a healthy baby to be born and that baby is born with serious medical needs. Or we pray for a good diagnosis and the doctor comes in and begins by saying, I'm sorry. We pray for a job, and yet the unemployment lingers. Or we're stuck in the job that we just can't wait to get out of for month after month after month. We pray for the salvation of a loved one, and he or she dies without us having the assurance that he or she has trusted Christ as Savior. Or we pray for a long time for our child to follow Christ, and he or she walks away from everything that we sought to instill in them. And your list likely includes other things. And again, questions naturally arise, whether those are internalized or whether they are verbalized. What happened? Again, is it something that didn't I pray hard enough? Didn't I pray long enough? Didn't I pray sincerely enough? Were there not enough people praying? Didn't I have enough faith? Is that what it was? Did I have the wrong motives? Did God punish me for something that I've done or didn't do? And people can be tortured by such questions. By the way, people can also bring great damage. Other people can bring great damage to our hearts by bringing their misconceptions about unanswered prayer to us. If you only had more faith, you see, this rests on you. Boy, that's a killer. And some of you have been there on the receiving end. We need to be careful as we talk to people who are waiting upon the Lord in heavy, heavy burdens. But today we want to again just take this a little bit further of how we're to face that and what are we to make of it. There are numerous examples of such situations in the Word of God where the prayers of God's people were met with silence. Again, unanswered, using that term very specifically. David in Psalm 10, we referenced last week. How long, O Lord, do I have to wait until you intercede on my behalf against my enemies? Mary and Martha begged Jesus to come and heal their brother Lazarus, and Jesus delayed. And in that delay, Lazarus died. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed that the cup of God's wrath might pass from him, but it could not, and it did not, and we're thankful for that today. Though it was Paul's prayer and desire to preach God's word in Asia, he was not granted his desire at the time, but redirected to Macedonia. The door was closed, and God redirected him. Acts chapter 16. In Romans chapter 9, Paul expresses his prayer that his Jewish countrymen would embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, but Paul did not see that prayer answered fully. The infamous thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, that Paul pled with God repeatedly for deliverance, and God didn't answer according to Paul's request. He gave a different answer. Paul's longing was to visit Thessalonica, but he was hindered from doing so. And God did not overrule the enemy's obstacle in that situation in Paul's life. So this morning I want to take a look at some verses in Scripture that speak to occasions when God may withhold a direct, an immediate answer to our requests, to our prayers. And I want to warn you, maybe you'll see this differently than I did, but I will tell you, this studying for these sermons on prayer have deeply challenged me. They've stretched me. They've convicted me. They've driven me to deeper consideration of this dimension and calling and privilege of prayer. There are some sobering verses here presented by God in His Word. These are realities that cause me to pause and remember afresh that He's God and I'm not. And I'm not in a position to make demands upon Him, to somehow obligate Him on my behalf. He knows my heart perfectly, while I, for one, can easily deceive myself with respect to what's in my heart when it comes to motives. Those things that I wish I could tell you are deep, deep, deep down, but when I find out that through the course of a week, there are things in my heart that are right below the surface. They're right there. And sometimes it's not very much that brings them out. God knows my heart perfectly. I can deceive myself very readily. These verses that I'm going to share in no way solve all of the mystery, but they do compel us to humble ourselves before God and continually seek His face and His will. So while God's not obligated to explain Himself to us in examining the fullness of God's truth, I think we do find that there are some explanations. There are some things for us to consider when it comes to prayer and our own hearts and that that response as we pray and God responds. Some things for us to take very seriously. So let's look at them. And I've given you notes, I've given you all the words, I didn't even leave you any blanks to fill in. You can thank me later. God may withhold, and again, when I say that God may withhold answers, I mean God may withhold, God may not immediately directly intervene in granting our request, and sometimes it may be because of issues of our heart. Again, that which God knows perfectly, I don't. I can deceive myself, but God knows my heart. He knows it perfectly. Issues of the heart like pride. Like a lack of forgiveness, a harbored or cherished sin in our hearts, unbelief, thanklessness. Listen to some of God's word. James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Matthew 21:22, if you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. James 1:6 says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Mark 11:24, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect so that nothing will hinder your prayers, men. 1 John 3:22. We receive from God anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what He pleases. Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, known sin and I cherish it, I guard it, I'm not willing to let it go, I'm not willing to let God's grace and truth deal with it, root it out. Says the Lord would not have listened. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you. Each of these verses ideally would be looked at in the context, but in their completeness, there certainly are truths here that, again, would sober us to take seriously with respect to prayer. Sobering verses for sure. And they are to be taken seriously, but I want to give to you a caution. Because yet the mystery continues in that if we're not careful, we may begin to think that God answers your prayers on a meritorious basis. Oh, I've earned that. God, I think I've earned your answer to my prayer. I'm deserving of that. That is not at all the basis for God's answers to our prayers. The basis for the answers to our prayers are the character of a good and gracious God and the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And this access that He gave to us, and through Jesus Christ and His Spirit to receive every good gift that the Father desires to give. So I'm cautioning us in that. I'm presenting the truth of what these verses say, but we need to take them seriously, but we need to be careful that we would fall prey to the idea that God looks at the ledger of your life and your performance on any given day determines whether God will respond or not. That's a dangerous path to go. One I'm not willing to go based on the character of God as He is revealed in Scripture. You see, we might fall prey to some deceitful lies. Like if God intervenes according to my request, then I guess I must be more spiritual than so-and-so, who just doesn't seem to have that access to God that I do. Or we might, well, it's a slippery slope, and I say we've got to be very careful. We might say, if I'm good enough today, God might answer me. Such a belief minimizes God's grace and maximizes my own efforts, which can never please God in our flesh. Such a belief discredits God's character as my loving Abba, Father, Daddy, who delights in giving good gifts to his children. Who of us as a father would withhold good gifts, necessary gifts to our children until they're perfect, until they straighten up in every area of life? That's ludicrous. And that's not the God that we come to in prayer. Such an attitude would lead to judging others. And the reality is that God answers our prayers in spite of ourselves, not because of any goodness or meritorious basis that's found in us. There are two examples of that in Scripture, at least. When the Jews were praying for Peter's release from prison, remember? They were praying, and they weren't believing. This is impossible, and Peter's knocking on the door, and they answer the door. It can't be Peter. You're in prison. Well, you're praying for his release, but they were praying in unbelief. And God answered in spite of their unbelief. I'm glad for that. Seriously. The father in Mark chapter 9, the boy possessed by an evil spirit, and his father pleading with Jesus to heal his son, and he cried out, "Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief." And Jesus answered the father's prayer. And yet, here are these verses. When I preach God's word, and when we as men preach God's word, you know, it's not our task, it's not our responsibility to remove true tension that exists in Scripture, in the outworking of this immense, unapproachable God that we sang about this morning, and yet this God who draws near and draws us near into his presence. He is transcendent, he is other than this creation, and yet he is immanent. He is a part. He deals with us intimately and personally. There's tension. It's not my job to remove that tension. We trust a God big enough to help us to deal with that, and I pray that God would lead us in our understanding of the fullness of Scripture, and sometimes where the mystery needs to be left. The secret things belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy 29:29. So we go as far as Scripture can take us, and we accept and embrace the truth that's revealed. And sometimes there's tension. Not contradiction in reality, maybe apparently, but not reality. And so we pray, God, help us to understand. And where we have to stop because you no longer give us revelation beyond, then, God, we help us to be at peace with the tension that remains. And not just prayer, there's other parts of God's word that it leaves us. Otherwise, if there wasn't mystery and tension, he wouldn't be God. If we can explain him in every way, he's not God. If we can put everything into a neat little package, he's not God. He doesn't do it to us to confound us. In our growth group on Thursday, what a great discussion we had about that very matter. As God, this sovereign God, intervenes and the prayers of God's people move him to action. And perfect concert between the sovereignty of our God and the responsibility and the choices that we make in life. We talked about the fact that there's a place where we just have to leave it. Say, God, we trust you. Can't explain you, but we trust you. So with respect to this particular aspect, I think there's a couple of takeaways I would just mention, not trying to figure it all out, but to say this, that sin, whenever and wherever it is found in our lives, is to be taken seriously. And always is to be dealt with in humility and brokenness, in a spirit of repentance, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will never despise, you'll never turn away, you'll never look down on. So we ought always be mindful by the Spirit of God in an appropriate examination of our hearts, knowing that we are righteous in Christ in our standing. And yet, God, would you continue to reveal in my heart those things that are not consistent with who you are, not consistent with your beauty, not consistent with your glory and your truth. And secondly, God's desire is for our growth in holiness. That's what God desires. Our growth in holiness, our growth into more and more the image of Jesus Christ, conformity to Christ. That's His desire for us, and He will bring it to perfect completion, not until we are seeing Him face to face, but He will continue that work until the last breath that we breathe. And He may withhold something from us in order to turn our hearts back to Him, in order to get our attention, in order to move us towards Him in a way that perhaps we've never gone, to draw near to Him, to be desperate for Him, to find our all in Him, to find our satisfaction in Him. It's always God's desire to change your heart more than it is to change your circumstances. It's always more of a priority to God to change my heart rather than change my circumstances. He changes our circumstances, oftentimes in response to our prayers, but His primary desire is the holiness of our hearts, the conformity of Jesus Christ to our hearts. God may not intervene. He may withhold His direct intervention because of the issues of our heart. Secondly, He may do so because we're asking with wrong motives. Again, God knows my heart perfectly. I will be honest. I pray every time I come out here, God, purify my heart. Purify my motives. Because it's sad to say, on the best of my mornings out here, and I'm not sure which those are, on the best of my mornings, that doggone self still lurks. And there's that little bit that says, well, are they going to like me today? There's never a time in my life. That's why I get very concerned when we start talking about what appears to be meritorious bases for God's actions towards us. Because there's never a time in my life, there's not a moment, some of you may disagree, we've had this discussion before, there's never a time in my life that I can say honestly before God that I love you, God, with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, all of my strength, and I love my neighbor as myself. I'm sorry, I fall short. Self is too prominent. The flesh is still there. And until Jesus Christ, by His glorious triumph, until He eradicates that and removes it totally, and we shall not even be in the presence of sin, that sin will be totally gone, we can't even comprehend what that is like. So much of our flesh permeates who we are today. And I understand our position in Christ is absolutely altogether righteous. When God looks at you, He sees Jesus Christ and Christ's righteousness and beauty and glory. I get that. When you ask, James says, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The focus in this context clearly is upon primarily our own pleasure over and above God's glory. Same context, James writes, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" And so we at times forget that it's about seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto us. And we ask for things primarily to satisfy our earthly, fleshly desires for comfort, for convenience, for pleasure, instead of being willing to find our satisfaction in Him. Regardless of our circumstance, instead of being willing to promote His glory and the gospel. So again, I may be asking for something so that I look good. I may be asking for something so that I receive the glory. God, can you make this work out and make this happen? After all, I'll look pretty good. God knows our hearts perfectly. We can deceive ourselves. We can ask for things to promote ourselves, and God says, I'll not share my glory with another. And again, I want you to grasp and wrestle with the tension in that, because it's this: does God want us to enjoy His good blessings and gifts in life? Of course He does. He created us for the capacity to enjoy, to have pleasure, to find pleasure in Him and the beauty of His creation and the blessings that He gives. God desires that. Paul tells us we are to receive with thanksgiving and embrace and enjoy all of the good gifts that God gives. James says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, with whom there is no shifting of shadows. He delights for us to have pleasure and find blessing in the gifts that He gives to us. And yet He says, be careful. We can begin to worship the gift. We can begin to cherish the gift more than the gift giver. We can begin to become more focused on, Lord, I want that. I need that. In fact, those very things that may be good desires. Remember a while back we talked, even good things become bad things when they become ultimate things. Not only do I desire it, Lord, but I want it, but I need it. And God, I can't make it. I can't be fulfilled. I can't find joy without it. And that's idolatry. Because God says, I want you to find everything you need in me. Oh, I'll give you many, many blessings and gifts, but don't find your joy ultimately in them. Because they'll disappoint. They'll go away. Everything in this world is temporary. Only God will not disappoint, and hope in Him. So again, it's about motives. Sometimes an entitlement mentality can creep in. And perhaps a way to gauge our motives is to see how we respond when we lack. So James 4:2, James says, you desire and you don't have, so you murder. Ooh, that's drastic. Jesus said, if you hate someone, you've committed murder in your heart. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Doggone it, I'm going to get what I want. And I don't care who gets in the way. I don't care who I destroy. And we see Paul in Philippians chapter 4, who says, I've learned. Notice it didn't just come on him. He says, I've learned to be what? Content. In all circumstances, in plenty, I'm content, and I worship the gift giver, the God of the plenty. In famine, in loss, I'm content in Him, and I worship the God of the loss, the God whose big story superintends over my little story and always for His good purposes. God may withhold because of issues of the heart, because we ask with wrong motives. Thirdly, we may be asking outside of God's will. Sometimes it's obvious. God, would you bless this path? I know it's immoral. I know your word says no, but God, put your blessing upon it. Work it out, would you please? We know it's not His will when it's not consistent with God's revealed truth. Or we pray for judgment, we pray for vengeance upon another. That's not what God desires here in this New Testament age of grace. Other times, whether something's in God's will, it may not be so obvious. A lot of times. So we pray for, and these are very good and appropriate requests. We pray for a particular job, and we're, I don't know if that's the job that you have for me, God. I don't know if that's your will. We're not sure. I pray, God, would you bring a mate into my life? And we're not sure. Is it God's will that I get married? I think so. I don't think I have the gift of singleness, but God, I'm going to pray to that end, but we don't know. So I can't say to somebody, God's going to do it. God's going to make it happen. I can't say that. I'm out of line to say that because I don't know the heart of God. I can say, trust him. I can say whatever path he calls you on, he's already there and he's going to be faithful and he's going to grant you all you need. Or we may pray for healing and we don't know. We can pray boldly, but we don't know whether it's God's will to heal our loved one or not. Well, he'll heal the loved one just maybe here or maybe in heaven, right, for the believer. Or a young person prays, God, I really like to get into this particular college, this particular university, and we're just not sure. Is that God's will for us? Or maybe it's another university, another college. I don't know. You see what I'm saying? Some are obvious, but many are not obvious of whether something's in God's will. And again, we can pray boldly, confidently, believing it's God's will until God shows us otherwise. And so that's why, again, we keep on praying, we keep on asking, we keep on knocking. God answers prayer only and always according to his will. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Again, a request may be very good, may be very appropriate, may be very honoring to God, and yet because God's ways are higher than our ways and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, we are always to pray. God, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It's always that. Sometimes good to be spoken, sometimes it's unspoken, but it's in our heart, God, as we pray boldly, confidently, believing God that you'll answer, that you'll grant this, but God, always your will, not mine. And grace to receive or not receive what you have for me. Prayer is not making demands upon God, it's not obligating God. God's will, first and foremost, flows out of Scripture. So the more that we're abiding in Christ and abiding in his word, the more the mind of Christ will be expressed in our prayers. That's a beautiful thing. So I don't think we have a very meaningful prayer life if we're not in the Word of God. That's out of that word, the truth, acted upon by the Spirit of God that our requests flow in accordance with his will. The question is also one of, am I willing to submit to God's will if I don't like it or agree with it? I remember I share as my testimony when I was a kid, a teenager, I sort of took a blank check. My idea of the Lord's will is I would fill in the blanks of my life and I'd present it to God and say, God, would you put your blessing on this? I sure hope this is your will, rather than giving a blank piece of paper. Say, God, here's my life. Would you write out my plan? It doesn't negate our responsibilities to plan, etc., but the concept, the basic essence of, God, I'm not going to presume my will upon yours, but I'm going to pray that I might receive yours freely. And then it also could be that spiritual warfare is at work. In the spiritual realm, God has granted Satan some measure of power. We know that as we looked in Ephesians chapter 6. At least two times in Scripture, we see an example of this. Daniel 9:23, the angel Gabriel, he says, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. And then Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, continues, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard from day one. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days in this spiritual battle, this cosmic warfare. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Now I've come to explain. I'm not going to pretend that I know all of what was transpiring in that account. But I know this, spiritual warfare is real. As we saw in Ephesians chapter 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Spiritual warfare continues today. And that's why, if you recall, Paul made prayer such an essential part of our weaponry. In fact, it was that which was to permeate all of the weapons was prayer. But I also know that Satan only has the power granted to him by God himself. God is never, ever, ever held in check by Satan. Never. And lastly, God may withhold because he's accomplishing his greater purposes in us and through us for the sake of his eternal glory and our eternal good. That could be said really of the whole thing. Just put that as an umbrella over everything, because that's how God works. Always for his eternal glory, and whatever's for his eternal glory is always going to be for our good. May not seem like it at the time, but it always will be. It's where we acknowledge that God's ways and thoughts are higher than ours. His purposes are higher than ours. His timing is way different than our timing. And he's always good. And he's always working for his eternal glory and our eternal good. Joseph languishing in prison for those years. Why aren't you answering God? God had a bigger, grander purpose in mind. Again, Paul with pleading to God to remove this thorn in the flesh, and God said no, because he had grander purposes for Paul. Certainly Romans 8, 28 and 29 speak to that, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Again, resulting in the conformity of us to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are grander purposes, bigger purposes. That's God's big story, encompassing our little story for his eternal glory and purposes. So I close just very quickly mentioning these. What do we do when we're in those times when our prayers seem to be falling on deaf ears? And I go back to Psalm 13, where David cried, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God." But just a few short verses later, David ends that psalm. And we want to end there with him. Because David says at the end of that psalm, "But I have trusted in your unfailing love. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." David saw through those very, very difficult circumstances and saw the goodness of God, that God had dealt with him even through the storm in a very bountiful way. And certainly true for us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. God has dealt with us bountifully through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so what do? We're called to trust. That's really where we have to come back in this mystery, trust. Trust in God's unfailing love. Trust in his steadfast love, no matter what your circumstance is, no matter how long he's been silent with respect to your prayers. We're called to rejoice, to find our joy in him, in our position in him, in our salvation. And then to sing. Yes, to have a song in our heart. Again, it doesn't deny the sorrow, the sadness. It doesn't pretend it doesn't hurt. But through that, there's an ability to say, "God, I see your goodness. You've been bountiful to me." Secondly, we need to keep on praying in faith. Don't give up. It's easy to grow weary when praying, when it seems like he's not answering, and we see perhaps God answering for others, and when we prayed for something for a long time, it's easy to give up. Let's be honest. It's easy to give up. We need to keep on. Don't give up in prayer. Because God wants to change us. And prayer will do that. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes our hearts. You know, when you look at the gospel narrative, I think primarily what Jesus was teaching his disciples in those 3 years was a very simple thing. Trust me. Trust me. I'm worthy of your trust. Trust me. He'd put them in situations to see if they'd trust him and they'd fail. And then he'd put them in another one. Don't you remember, oh, ye of little faith? Trust me. Trust me. I'm worthy of your trust. I believe that's what God desires of us, his children. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to learn to trust him in every situation, in every circumstance, in whatever it is that we lack, in whatever it is that we receive. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to know and run to him as a God who's worthy of our trust. And then we need to continually seek opportunities to glorify God, to display his character to those around us. That's what it means to glorify God, to put on display the character of God. So in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our waiting, and we saw it with Paul in prison, he put on display to the guards the character of God. He was rejoicing, he was singing, he was trusting. In the loss of a loved one, we can put on display the character of God, and we can say, God, I trust you. I trust in your unfailing love through the sorrow, through that cancer, through that illness. God, we're trusting you. And I'm so thrilled always to hear when people are able to give testimony to the physicians and say, you know, I know that that God uses physicians, but I want you to know that I trust God, and I'm not afraid to die. We're praying for healing, but we give testimony through it to God's goodness, through chronic pain, similar to Paul's thorn in the flesh, perhaps. And we ask through all of this, Lord, how can I become more like Christ? Not how can I get my way? Not how can I manipulate the circumstances to get what I want? Lord, how can I display and demonstrate your character to those around me? And finally, keep an eternal perspective. 2 Corinthians 4:18, it's in the context of trials. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We won't survive in this broken world with a perspective that is today. It'll eat us up. Got to keep the long view. Got to keep eternity in view. God's big story, God's eternal story. This life, not to diminish it or give it any insignificance, but this life, it's a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. And even if we live 80, 90 years, 100 years, Jack Regal just passed away. Jack Regal, a pastor in the Bible Fellowship Church, just had his 101st birthday. He would joke himself about how he was skewing the ministerial retirement fund. They didn't expect him to live that long. He passed away. This week he's with Jesus. 101 years. In the big picture, it's a blink of an eye. He now entered eternity, which eternity, is a long time. It's a long time. Got to keep perspective and find encouragement in others, bearing one another's burdens, not giving up meeting together as is the habit of some, but to continue to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day of Christ's return approaching. Listen, I'm not trying to pretend there's much we don't know and never will in this life about prayer. But God invites us into his presence. He says, come boldly, come confidently, lay your requests before my throne of grace and mercy. And God's silences are his answers sometimes. Oswald Chambers wrote a book on prayer, and he says this: if we only take as answers those that are visible to our senses, we are in a very elementary condition of grace. Has God trusted us with a silence, that is absolutely big with meaning? That's his answer for now. The manifestation will come in a way beyond our comprehension. So I say, is prayer simple? To be sure, it is. Is prayer a mystery? To be sure, it is. Is prayer a high calling and a privilege that we're called to embrace, enjoy, engage in? Absolutely it is. Well then, along with myself, I encourage and challenge each of you and together as a congregation that we figure out what it means more and more to be devoted to prayer, to be steadfast, continuously in prayer. And then pray. And pray. And pray. And while we pray, while we wait, I trust in your unfailing love, O Lord. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you're such a big God that we can't explain you. You give to us a revelation of yourself enough that we can know you, we can know what you're like, but God, you're bigger than what we can comprehend. And yet, Lord, by your Spirit, you give us the great capacity to understand quite a bit about you, who you are, what you've done through Jesus Christ and our standing in you and God, our future and all of these wonderful things. God, thank you. And yet there are secret things that belong to you, O Lord. I pray that we may be content to live with mystery when we have to, but God, to embrace what we know to be true. And in prayer, to know that our prayers make a difference, that you are a good and gracious God, altogether good all the time. You do delight in hearing us. You do delight in answering us. And you do answer every prayer. And God, give us the grace to draw near to you and to say, God, I do want you to change my heart, even when you don't change my circumstance. Cause me to be more like Jesus. It's in his glorious name we pray. Amen.
Ask our prayer team members if they would please come forward. As you all are standing, we're going to sing the first and second verses of Be Thou My Vision.